are listening to Romans, the righteousness of God is being revealed. A live recording from Silver Lake Community Church. We are in Romans 3, so go ahead and turn there. What we've done is we've gone through really extensively Romans chapter 1 all the way to the end, and we're kind of skipping Romans 2 and going to 3, not because it's not important, but because the concepts that were present in that part were also very heavily present in the last part that we spoke on the wrath of God. I'll explain some more of that as we go, okay? And what I want you to know is at the end of this, what I want you to know, it's kind of overstated, but at the end of this sermon, I'm going to have a video that was made by one of my students in Ohio. His name's Conrad. It's just a really great video testimony that basically expresses the text we're going over today very well. We're going to be in Romans 3, 21 to verse 31. Romans 3, 21 to verse 31. This is how it starts. It says, "But now..." The Apostle Paul says, "But now." This is a very significant phrase in the Bible. "But now" is used 20 times in the New Testament. 18 of the times it's used by Paul. And every time it's used, it's referring to something that was dark and gloomy and without hope, without any light of the day. And now there is hope. Now there's light. Now we have something to rejoice in. But now. Huge transition in Romans, okay? And let's just highlight again what Romans is about. Romans is about the righteousness of God, as we've been constantly emphasizing that the righteousness of God is being revealed. The righteousness of God is actively being revealed by the active agent, God himself, the Holy Spirit, working the righteousness of Christ into our very character. That's why when we come to the Bible, it's not just information, it's transformation, because the infinite God who is pure in character comes into your heart, comes into your character, and you can change because of that. Is that good news? Yes, it is. Now, let's look at Frederick Gaddett. He's got a cool quote we're going to look at real quick. He says, "The Reformation was undoubtedly the work of the Epistle to the Romans, and the probability is that every great spiritual revival in the church will be connected as effect and cause with a deeper understanding of this book." The last Wednesday we met together in a small group, we had some people who were praying for revival. Lord, we want to see you do great things here in our church and in our community. We want to see people come to salvation. That's what revival is. A lot of people coming to salvation, coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we're in Romans, all right? I love Romans. Let's look at a quote earlier from me. I'm not famous, but I'll put it up there anyways. "Romans is like a water chestnut wrapped in bacon and smothered in barbecue sauce." That's precisely why I'm not famous, because those are what my quotes are like, right? It's not quite the degree of Frederick there, but yeah. Why did I say that? Because the theology in Romans is like a gun show. It's huge. It's big. But the truth is that when the theology isn't wrapped in bacon and smothered in barbecue sauce, it's not theology at all. It's just boring. What am I saying? The theology, if it's just theology without being covered in mission, it's not theology at all. Because when you look at the cross and you want to know who God is, or theology, the study of God is, you look at the cross, you see who God is, you see he is the world's greatest missionary. And that's what Romans is all about from the beginning. He's trying to reach the Romans. He's on mission to reach the Romans. He's got this huge, amazing theology that's wrapped in mission. He's trying to reach the Romans. And as you go through, you see he's carrying mission all the way along. And in the end, he says, "I want to get to you and reach you with the gospel so that you can help me reach the Spaniards." And all the way through the Romans, it's covered in barbecue sauce and wrapped in bacon, and a theology without mission is not theology at all. And we'll say this even, that a church without mission is not a church at all. That's why I said that quote. and because I like that appetizer. It's chestnut, you know, bacon, barbecue sauce. Good stuff. It's good stuff. So here we are now in Romans 3:21. Paul starts this with, but now. Have you ever gotten yourself into a situation or a place that you could not get yourself out of? Have you? That's what that phrase means. You got yourself into a situation that you can't get yourself out of. Most of you guys know I'm actually educated and trained to be a high school teacher. And it was my last day as a teacher intern or a student teacher. I was finishing my four-year bachelor's degree. I had gone through 15 weeks, I think, of student teaching. I had done things, you know, I taught. I set up websites for the students to go to. And it was my last day. I was updating my website for the students. The last day of all of my college career before I graduate and get my credit and can go on with my career. The last day I update my website. And I like to be funny. I like to be comical. So I surfed the website real quick for a pirate comic strip kind of a joke thing because we were the Maryville Pirates. And I was going to use this picture to put on like the homepage of my website that was for the students. And I found one that was funny. It was a pirate who had fallen asleep on his ship. And he was just sitting there sleeping. And he has a wooden leg. And there was another pirate who had come along and he was sawing off his wooden leg. I'm like, oh, that's funny. I'm going to put that on the website. It's a pirate joke. He's, you know, the guy's going to wake up and his leg's not going to be there, right? That's kind of funny. It's funny to me. So I put it on the website, and by lunchtime, I'm sitting in the superintendent's office in big trouble. Huge trouble. I got myself into trouble, and I could not get myself out. Because what I didn't notice is that the other pirate wasn't actually cutting his leg off. He was actually carving a sculpture into his leg that wasn't appropriate for school, okay? I'm not even going to tell you what it was, but what I saw as him cutting his leg up, he was actually carving inappropriateness into the leg, and here it is my last day, and the principal and the teachers and the superintendent, oh, this guy thinks he's going to go out with a laugh, huh? And I'm like, oh, no, I swear, I promise, I didn't, I thought he was just cutting off his leg, and I had gotten myself into a situation that I could not get myself out of. The only person who could release me from that crime was the superintendent himself. The superintendent himself. And this is where we're at in Romans 3, because we just looked at the wrath of God in Romans 1:18 all the way up through Romans 3:20. It says this, that there's two kinds of people in the world who are under the wrath of God. You're either rebellious or you're religious. Everyone's under the wrath of God, that the rebellious people shake their fists at God and say, God, we don't need you. We got our own standards. We don't need your righteousness, okay? And then there's the religious people who are under the wrath of God. They say, God, we don't need your righteousness. We have self-righteousness. Look at this list of rules we can follow. We can build ourselves up. And therefore, everyone is actively suppressing the righteousness of God that he is revealing in the world. And so Paul says this in Romans 3:21, but now, where it was so dark and gloomy and you had no hope, only the superintendent could get you out of the mess you got yourself into, now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Manifested. Have you ever had a manifestation? Michelle and I have a manifestation right now in our home of big black ants who have, I think over the years, just, you know, it's instinct for them now. They know where our food is in the cabinets. Our house was built in 1891. They were there when we got there. We just didn't know it because we moved in the winter. And there is constantly a solid line of ants who have manifested themselves. They are very active and they are working their way through all of our cabinets, getting into our sugar and our cereals and those kinds of things. It is a manifestation of ants. And I want you to take that picture of those active ants who are working in and among and understand that this is what God is saying through the Apostle Paul, that he has taken his righteousness, which is Jesus Christ himself, and he's manifested the righteousness of Christ in our hearts and throughout the world so that other people look at Christians and say, there's something going on there. There's activity. There's movement. People are coming to life in Jesus Christ. manifestation of the righteousness of God. And this is what I would say to us as Christians is, if this is the case, if this is truly the case, Christian, do you sense the righteousness of God working its way through your heart, through your mind, and into your character, into your lifestyle? If not, you got to check yourself. Don't just call yourself a Christian. Be sure that you're a Christian. Ask the Lord to do that in your life, in your mind, in your heart. And he says this, that the righteousness has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. If you look at verse 31, it says, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This can be confusing if you're not familiar with the law, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. How does this all work together? Let me simplify this in a very simple way that'll help you guys understand all of this. Just remember this. This is from Martin Luther, the great reformer, okay? He says this, the law, or all those rules that exist in the Old Testament, the law was given to us to lead us to Christ. Okay, can you guys memorize that? Say it in your head. The law was given to us, the Old Testament, all that stuff there, was given to us to lead us to Christ. In other words, there's all these laws, there's all these rules that make it clear you're not good because you can't complete them, you can't fulfill them, you can't live them out. So it leads us to Christ. We need a Savior. And then Martin Luther says that that grace then, grace was given to us to fulfill the law. See, that's how the Old Testament and the New Testament work together. The law was given us to lead us to the knowledge that we need Jesus Christ, our Savior. Grace then is given to us to fulfill the law, which we couldn't fulfill. Now, if you've never understood how the Old Testament and the New Testament work together, maybe you got it now. Does that make sense? Someone say, yeah, if it makes sense. Thank you. Isn't that cool? That's good stuff right there. Okay, so he says that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Now, here's the big idea of Romans 3:21 to 31. What the gospel offers is righteousness. What the gospel offers is righteousness. Okay, remember that. That's the big focus of today. And what I want to tell you is a really cool quote. I don't remember who said it, but it's really cool. It's this, that, oh, no, Leon Morris, that's his name. Leon Morris says this about this next three verses that we're about to look at. He says, this is the most important paragraph that's ever been penned. Cause to pay attention, maybe. This is the most important paragraph that we're going into that's ever been written. And another person has said, when the preacher and teacher comes to a full understanding of the full gospel, which is present in these next three verses, there's no stopping the setting free of captives. This is the center of Romans. Romans is known as the theological gun show of the Bible, and this is the center. This is the heart of Romans right here we're about to get to. What the gospel offers is righteousness. And what Paul does is he takes us to three places in Romans 3. He takes us to three places in Romans 3 to express the fullness of the gospel. Now, if you were to look at our society, you would be able to tell that there's three main shaping forces, there's three main tenets to society that basically control who we are and what we do. The first is government. The second would be the economy. And the third would be the church. These three things together basically create demands on our life. It creates the culture. It forms who we are. And Paul is going to address all of these so that we get the idea of the fullness of our need for salvation, for God's righteousness, and the fullness of God's provision. You catch that? The fullness of our need, the fullness of the demand, and the fullness of God's provision for us. This is a very full three verses, very full. And we're not even going to explain everything. We're just going to try to hit those three things, okay? You with me? All right, this is exciting. Now, this is what you need to know. First, he addresses the law, the place of the law. He says, verse 22, let's start there. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's one of your memory verses you remembered when you were little. And are justified by his grace as a gift. Justified. Justified. This is the main thrust of this passage. Justification. The place of the law. That's a legal term. And what you would not know from looking at it in the English is that the word justification is identical, except for one letter, to the word righteousness in the Greek. Okay? Dikaio is to justify. Dikaios is to make righteous. You hear the Greek? Dikaio and dikaios. The righteousness of God is dikaiosune de thea. Dikaiosune, righteousness. To justify is dikaio. To make righteous is dikaios. You guys hear it? You guys hear it? This next eight verses right here has the root word in the Greek dikaio eight times. It's packed full of righteousness. What does the gospel have to offer? You guys tell me. Righteousness, the righteousness of God, okay? So check this out. When he says in verse 26, he says, it was to show his righteousness, dikaiosune, at the present time, so that he might be just, dikaio, and the justifier, dikaios, of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's full. Like, can we stop now? My brain's full. Here's what you need to understand from this. There are legal demands on your life as a citizen of the United States of America, are there not? Aren't there legal demands on your life? Pay your taxes. Follow the speed limit. Go to school till you're 18. Is it 18 or 17? I don't know. Until the legal age that you can drop out. You have to do that. These are legal demands on your life. And equally, in your life as a citizen of the creation that the Almighty Creator put us in, there are demands on your life that you can't fulfill. You can't do it. But I would submit this to you guys. All of us know deep down inside that we were meant to be perfect. We were meant to be, all of us know that deep down inside, don't we? We were meant to be justified. We were meant to be righteous before God. That's why we work so hard to justify ourselves before men. I have a successful career. I have a family that's put together. I have a nice home. I look nice. We work relentlessly to make sure that we look good before men. And so what we do as sinners, this is where sin comes into the equation and twists something that's good, is we work at self-righteousness. We come up with our own standards for righteousness and our own means by which we're going to attain righteousness. And before men, we have it all together. But before God, we're spiritually bankrupt. Do you see how that works? We all work and work and work and work and work at being righteous, but we go about it the wrong way. We can't get it ourselves. We can't get it from ourselves. We have to go to Jesus Christ for righteousness so that we can stand before God, whose opinion is the only one that matters. His opinion is the only one that matters. It doesn't matter what your friends at work think about you. God looks at you if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he says, there stands a righteous one because my righteousness has been worked out in that person. Doesn't that help you feel secure in life? Doesn't that help you feel secure in life? Have you ever had someone have an opinion of you that wasn't accurate? Or just plain wrong? Wasn't objective at all? Doesn't that bother you? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to free yourself from that and say, God, you know what? It doesn't matter what that person thinks of me. You look at me as a righteous one, and I stand before you valid. I stand before you as justified. I stand before you as your child. We're in this together. We're moving forward. That's why that person at the beginning, who I can't remember the name, says, when the preacher and the teacher understands what's present right here in these three verses, there is no stopping to the setting free of captives. And we can stand before the Lord our God as righteous ones and enter into eternity worshiping Jesus. He says then, after this, that justified by his grace as a gift, comma, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is an economic word. The place of the market or the marketplace. So we are in the place of the law. Now we're entering into the place of the market. Let me highlight this before we go into the economy, the financial talk. Do you know the name John Bradford? Anybody? Ooh, Penny, you know the name John. That's awesome. John Bradford is a guy who's famous for saying these words, there, but by the grace of God, there go I. Now, does that sound familiar? Yeah. There, but by the grace of God, there go I. And we say that, and it's cute, and we can put it on coffee mugs or wear a Christian t-shirt that says it or, you know, these kinds of things. It doesn't, it's cute until you realize what he's talking about, what he was watching when he said that. What he was watching was a line of men march up to the gallows to receive their death sentence by hanging. And John Bradford looks at that and he says, there, but by the grace of God, there go I. Does that make sense to you now? So when we are talking about the legal language of justification, we often drum up this idea that you're standing in court and God's the judge, and he is, and this is a good analogy nonetheless, but that there's this not guilty statement that comes down on you. You're cleared of your sins. And that's good too. That's good to understand. But this is where you really need to understand the legal language of justification, is that Jesus doesn't interrupt you in the court. He interrupts you as you're marching your way to the gallows. He intervenes for you when you're already on the platform and the noose is already around your neck. He interrupts there, and he comes in, and he loosens the noose, and he takes it off, and he puts it around his own neck. See, that's what the legal language should drum up in our minds, is that, yes, we are guilty of sin. Yes, we are guilty of sin. It's not that nobody took the punishment for sin. It's that Jesus did. And there wasn't just a court case that said, okay, we're just going to let it go. No. He interrupts at the gallows. He puts the noose around his neck, and he takes your punishment, legally vanquishing your punishment. So that's where justification is meant to take us, an understanding of the gospel. Then there's redemption. Redemption is a word in the Greek that refers to the buying back of slaves from the slave market. The buying back of slaves from the slave market. The place of the market. You are in bondage to sin. You're damaged goods. That's what that means. You're damaged goods. And Jesus doesn't go to Walmart to get a new product. He goes to the slave market. He goes to the yard sale. He goes to the scrap yard, and he picks out the broken goods and buys that with the priceless blood of Jesus Christ. Let's square up with ourselves. Don't all of us deep down inside know that we want to be valued and have dignity and be loved and appreciated? Don't all of us want to be acknowledged when we walk in the room? There's something deep down inside us that knows we were created in the image of God. We want to be treated with dignity. And a lot of us struggle with insecurity because we know we have faults. We know we're damaged goods. We don't want to let people see exactly what we're like, so we tend to push them off and not let them in. But do you understand what the language of the market says? God already knew that before he died for you. He already knew exactly what your problems were. He already knew exactly what your imperfections were. And I would ask you this, is who loves their kids the most? Huh? Yeah, that's right. The parents do. The parents do. Sure, you know, there's the grandparents who spend their disposable income on the kids, and then, you know, they come in like a parade of excitement, but that's not a long-suffering kind of a love that the parent has who gets up in the middle of the night to be with the kids. A good daddy is the one who loves his kids the most, right? And that good daddy would spend everything on his kids. I'm not talking about irrational kind of spending. I'm talking about spending his very life on his kids. A good daddy would die for his kids. Even though they're disgusting. Because they are, aren't they? Even though they have all kinds of imperfections and weird things they do that are just gross. Darla, I'm glad she's not in the room because she'd be really embarrassed, but she's just... You know, when she's at home watching movies, she is just a habitual nose picker. Like, Darla, stop picking your... And she does, she picks it, and then she rolls it. And she'll roll it for like a minute, get it like in a perfect sphere, and then she flicks it. When she was 1.5, I was snuggling with her. And I became aware as I was snuggling with her that she's picking her nose, she's rolling it in a ball, and she's literally picking her shirt up and storing it in her belly button. I'm like, Darla, what are you doing? Don't do that. That's gross. And then there's Leland. His nickname when he was young was Rumpke Butt because in Ohio, southern Ohio, there's this huge landfill called Rumpke Dump. And this guy, I think he enjoys pooping his pants. Like, we can't get him to go on the toilet. It's disgusting. He'll sneak off so we don't know, and he'll hide himself, and he'll just poop his pants. We're like, guys, this is disgusting. Give us a break, please. But we love them. We love them to pieces. We snuggle with them. We get up in the middle of the night with them, which Michelle's better at because I'm a heavy sleeper. I don't usually know what's going on in the middle of the night. There's an investment of our very lives, our very souls, our passions, our resources into these kids. And I would die for my kids if I had to. I totally would. Each of them needs a kidney. You guys got it. One for you, one for you. All right? No doubt. Absolutely. 100%. And this is God's love for you who is Abba Father. He already knows you're gross. He already knows your imperfections. And he still sent Christ to the cross. And that provides a lot of security. That sets you free from the bondage of stress and anxiety and insecurity. And he's redeemed you from a life of death so that you can have a life of full living and an eternity with Christ. He's redeemed you. And then there's the language of the altar. The place of the altar, or the language of the church, is this word. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, comma, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Propitiation. What does that mean? What is that word? Propitiation. In the Greek, it's hilasterion. Hilasterion. It is a direct reference to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 speaks of the Day of Atonement, where the priest is to enter the Holy of Holies for a sacrifice and sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant. That's why we have... Larry R. Bilkey's chest up here, the trunk. It's supposed to kind of symbolize the Ark of the Covenant, which held the Ten Commandments. Okay? Now, back then, it probably didn't look like a pirate's chest, but maybe you get the idea. It's a little more cool than this. But the word in the Hebrew for the atonement cover, or what's called in Hebrews the mercy seat, the thing, the lid, the cap, is kapora. Hebrew, kapora, is the direct translation for the word propitiation or holasterion. Okay? You guys following me yet? Now, this is what happened. This is what happened in the Old Testament, is that the priests would lay their hands on an animal, a bull, a goat, or a ram. I always get confused which one's which because I'm not a 4-H farmer kind of a person. I'm just a city slicker, and the only time I've ever seen a cow is when it's on my bun already butchered. So I get confused by which animal is which, right? Anyways, he would put his hands, and he would show, by putting his hands on the animal, that what is about to happen to this animal is what the nation of Israel is supposed to receive for their sins. And then he would slaughter the animal, and he would take the blood, and he would sprinkle the blood with his fingers like this, 7 times to show fullness. And he would sprinkle it on the lid, the mercy seat, the kapora, the place of propitiation, is what holasterion means, to show that the answer for sin is not grace, it's wrath. Do you understand that? The answer for sin is not grace, it's wrath. What we deserve for our sin is the wrath of God. What we get from God is grace. But what God gave to himself was his own wrath so that we could receive grace. And what I want you to see is that Romans says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation. Hebrews says that he is the mercy seat. That what happened in Leviticus 16 is a type, it's a prefigure, it's a shadow showing that the place where the wrath of God was to happen was pointing to the future, that it was Christ who would receive the wrath of God so that we could receive the grace of God. Do you understand what this passage is doing? This passage is telling us that in the fullness of the demands on our life, there's legal demands, there's economic demands, and there's ethical demands on our life, our very life, as a citizen of the creation of our Almighty God. And the place then, the very place where God meets you as a sinner, is in Jesus, the propitiation, the mercy seat. Because in his wrath, Christ paid the price for our sins. And it's through Christ, by faith in him, that God gives us grace. That's why that one dude said, this is a full 3 verses, and if you get this, there's no stopping. Now, Christians, this is what I would ask you. This is what I tell you. Let me take you on an imaginative journey, as I like to do. While you all were sitting here, even though you didn't know it, the Federal Reserve deposited $500 million into each of your bank accounts. It's true. You can go home and look on your online banking and check it. $500 million. Richard's like, he's like, what's online banking? What does that mean? What's the internet? I don't know. Heard Al Gore talk about that or something. Now, if that were true, would you live differently? I'll tell you what I would do. If the Federal Reserve deposited $500 million into my personal bank account, we're all going over to World Buffet right now, right after this. That's what we're doing. I'm taking you all out. We're going to World Buffet, and we're having a big feast. Even if you don't like Chinese, they have, you know, donuts and salad. So that's what we're doing. Yeah, I would live differently. Sure, you know, some of us, you know, Christians are like, well, my principles wouldn't, but you would be able to give more. You'd be able to do more. Yes, you would live differently. Yes, you could live differently. And here's the point of this passage, guys, is that though you were spiritually bankrupt, God Almighty has credited your account with the righteousness of God. Do you live differently? Are you able to live differently? If you're sitting there and you're saying, well, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I really haven't lived differently, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you need to ask God to credit your account. For some of us, maybe we're just having a hard time. We're in a struggle right now. There's lots of grace in that, okay? But let's go out of here having the manifestation of the righteousness of God working actively its way through us and out of us and in the community as a church who is obsessed, like the Apostle Paul, obsessed with the righteousness of God, because God is working his righteousness in the world, and he's not ashamed, and he says he's eager and he's obligated to preach the gospel. He's on mission. Let's do that, okay?